The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
The Lord is doing something special on Amen Corner Road in Pflugerville, Texas, through that couple. In the first service, there was a couple here sitting in the front row who are marking today the 22nd anniversary of the death of their 26-year-old daughter to cancer. Watching that video hit them square in the heart. But they too are another couple who, though they have every earthly reason to shake their fist at God and say, "Why would you do this to us?" have instead turned around and use that for his purposes in encouraging others. You look at that couple and you could say, well, they appear to be quite affluent. Of course they can do stuff like that, right? But they could also be people who say, we don't want to get iced tea spilled on the sofa. We don't want to get the carpet all dirty. But instead they've opened that lovely home. And see how God worked with the arrival of their neighbor Matt. And then the very thing through which they have gone. It's encouraging, isn't it? Who is your neighbor is the question. Who is your neighbor? Well, there are long answers to that question. But a short one is the people who live next door or across the street. Like they said, a lot of times you don't even know those people. You may wave. Found that very encouraging. Open a copy of the Bible, if you would, to Philippians in chapter 2. We're going to go back to this passage of Scripture through which we've been working. There are hard copies of the Bible in the back of the room there, and I want you to have a copy in front of you so that you can follow along as we get back into this. I was gone for a couple of weeks for Johnny Camp, and then last week we celebrated our return and thought about the text that was used as our theme at camp. So it's been a while since we've been in Philippians, and high time that we turn back to its second chapter. And this most precious passage, and so eloquent in describing the humiliation and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Precious passage of Scripture. Now, before we look at it, I call your attention to that verse from Isaiah. It's fun to say Isaiah. You sound more intelligent when you do. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Do you know this verse? This is an Old Testament version of the passage from Philippians, and encouraging. And I hope you'll be encouraged this morning. Nancy prayed for you this morning, prayed for me as I left the house, and she prayed that you'd be encouraged. We know where a lot of you are. You're pressed and troubled and challenged and weary. I want you to be encouraged this morning. Be encouraged with this truth. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And stop there. Because up to that point, the emphasis is on the holiness of God and on his transcendence, on his otherness. But he is not just our transcendent Lord of the universe. He's also the God who walks the walk with you, your walk with you. See what it says? Yes, I dwell in the high and holy place, but also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. Oh, people, remember that. Because when you're pursuing the goal set for us in that Philippians chapter 2 passage, like we're going to be talking about in just a minute, you may feel like you are all alone. You're working on being contrite. You're working on living that lowly Jesus disciple-like life. You may feel like, man, I am all alone. And where is God in this? Well, I'll tell you. He's not just our transcendent God. He is our immanent Lord. He's with us. Also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I know that some of you need to be revived today. You need to be encouraged by the Word of God, and what better way? I love what Mrs. Kapitsky said in that video when she said she invited someone to their home, and she said, mainly the big deal is that we study the Word, because that's all we can base our lives on, or words to those effect, to that effect. Boy, if you've lived any length of time, you know that's the truth, because other stuff is like aspirin. You know, it helps for a little while, and then it wears off. Only the Word is a sure foundation. And so I'm so thankful to the Lord for you and your willingness to be a part of things here today and to think with me about Philippians chapter 2, which I want to read for you again now, but I'm going to do something different today. We've been in this passage for a long time. I've read it a number of times from my favorite translation, from the English Standard Version. Today I'm going to read it to you from a paraphrase. It's the Message. I don't recommend a steady diet from a paraphrase of the Bible. I don't recommend that you study the Bible from a paraphrase, but from time to time, it can give us insight into the meaning of a passage where it's been paraphrased by someone who loves the Lord and His Word. So here's Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11 in the Message. You might just listen or follow along on screen as I read. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if His love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself that He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted Him high and honored Him far beyond anyone or anything, excuse me, ever, so that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ and call out in praise that He is the Master of all, to the glorious honor of God the Father. May I have the privilege of praying with you after I clear my throat? Excuse me. Dear Heavenly Father, on behalf of these dear saints, I pray that You would encourage us through Your Word. I am so quickly capable of saying something stupid, doing something stupid, and by use of the word stupid, I might be tempted to minimize my sin. It's sinful. And so I pray, Father, You'd forgive my sin. Father, I turn from it and seek Your forgiveness and Your ongoing grace and mercy and that sanctifying work of Your Spirit, to which we will refer in a moment, in me and on behalf of all these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow laborers, fellow strugglers, fellow lovers of You, Father, same for them too. Help us together, Father, to be that kind of body that brings You glory and honor, that in the day when we join the chorus, recognizing You with all the peoples of the nations of the world, that You are Lord, that our voices will be among the strongest, and that we'll all be part of the chorus. For Your sake and for the sake of real joy and lasting joy and permanent joy and worldly things surpassing joy, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please forgive me. I came back from Johnny Camp, got sick, and this smoke has not helped. Welcome to Bear Creek Church. I am still one of the pastors here and humbled for that privileged role that I do not deserve. It is a delight to be with you this morning. I love you and thank the Lord for you. It's been a while since we've check the headlines at the Babylon Bee. It's a satirical Christian website where they poke fun at Christians, teaching Christians to laugh at themselves. Sometimes the focus is on us. Like when you were growing up, do you remember you'd go to Bible studies or home groups or something? You'd be sharing needs, sharing prayer requests, and somebody would always have, do you remember this? An unspoken prayer request. I have an unspoken prayer request. Do you remember that? Remember the unspoken prayer request? Well, it turns out it's true. What you thought was true, report, unspoken prayer request, probably really juicy. Those were the good ones, the unspoken ones. It's true. They're poking fun at Christians there. I like the ones where they're poking fun at atheists. I don't post the ones where they're poking fun at Christians unless it's what's the guy in Texas? Joel Osteen. I only post the ones poking fun at unbelievers because my atheist friends don't need any more ammo on the church and pastors and stuff. So I focus on the ones that focus on the atheists. And I love this one. Atheist delivers powerful testimony of coming to believe life has no purpose. You read the article, it was good. At a Friday local chapter meeting of anti-religion group Atheist Friends United, skeptic and free thinker Michelle Newberry reportedly delivered a powerful, inspiring testimony recounting her journey from hoping in God to finally realizing she's nothing but a carbon-based cosmic accident whose existence is of utterly zero consequence. And then this one hit home because we're really good at helping people move, you know. This week, you saw my email. I sent out an email. Hey, I said, there's a mom in our congregation needs some help moving. And just with one email, we got 10 guys out and two pickup trucks and so forth. How many of you here own a pickup truck? Raise your hand. All right, look around and note. Who's got the... I'm moving in a few weeks. Could you raise your hands again 1 minute? Nancy, you writing every... No, you'll love this one, you guys. Man with pickup truck informed he has spiritual gift of helping people move every weekend. And then from the headline, in the real news department, an alert reader from our congregation called my attention to that column in the Wall Street Journal. I've called your attention to this ad nauseum. It just keeps going on. This is from the real estate section of the Wall Street Journal. Comes out on Friday. It's called Mansion. I prefer to think of it as the chronicle of exceedingly wretched excess. In between the article about the swimming pool with the $22,000 slide and the $13,000 worth of LED lights, there is their regular column. It's called House Call. And as you know, because I've explained it to you before, it always they interview celebrities about the house in which they grew up. But what we've noticed is that over and over again in this short article about what is supposed to be about real estate, there's so often a mention of the celebrity's father. And this week was no exception. My wife noticed it as well. It was about a comedian that, if you're over 70 years of age, you'll remember his name was Bob Newhart, still alive. And the home that he grew up Chicago or New York, I forget. But, Chicago. In the course of the interview, he says this, again, about his dad. My father and I never had a close relationship. My mother, Pauline, filled the gap and often took me to see the Cubs. My father was funny, and humor dominated the little contact I had with him. I remember us in the same room telling each other what was funny about the books we were reading. Like any kid, I was trying to get my dad's attention. I don't think I was very successful at it. Isn't that sad? Couple of things. Number one, if you ever read about a comedian who was raised in a godly and encouraging home, I would love to hear about it. I'm interested in comics. I've read many biographies. Most of them come from miserable homes. They had terrible relationships with their fathers. It's heartbreaking to read that this many years later, he's 89, 80, he claims to be 87 in Hollywood. That means he's 96 or something. But this many years later, he's still reflecting on how he was trying to get his dad's attention and couldn't. So a couple of things. Again, if you run into a comedian who had a good upbringing, someone who's funny, raised in a good home, besides me, I'm hilarious. I think I'm hilarious. I was raised in a loving home. But like Steve Martin, you know what, in his autobiography, Steve Martin said, I have never been close to another human being in my life. That's the kind of thing you read about, and that's why they're funny. You know, they've grown up using humor as a device, as a weapon, as a defense. I share this too because this is so insightful where it comes to us realizing where we are in terms of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. See the effect that you're rearing by your parents and just your father perhaps especially had to do with your concept of God today. And also because us dads, doggone it, we need to be reminded of the impact we're having on our kids. Dads, I hope you're paying attention. Your kids and your son especially is looking for your affirmation. If you and he are completely different people with different interests, you got to find something in your son that you can affirm and love and appreciate because he is looking for that. He wants it. He doesn't look like he wants that from you, but I promise you, I talked to old men who didn't get the affirmation of the father and they want it. So guys, pay close attention. I appreciated the prayers earlier offered by Pastor Brian and Elder Bill Pritchett on the tragedy in Houston. We are keeping our eyes out for opportunity to be helpful there. We're slow to do so because, as is typical, what is likely to happen in Houston is that just tons of money is going to be dropped on the area. Some of it from the government, others from celebrities raising money. Some of that money may be used very wisely. If history is any indication, a lot of it's going to be wasted. We're looking for opportunities where we might be useful. I noticed that Ron Ashpole and Helping Hands International here in town, they're already talking about teams going down there in the fall. So that would be a way to get involved if you are able. But we continue to pray for those and the heartache endured by so many there. Of course, with the death immediately, but with the long-term consequences of something like this. One more thing. It is delightful to have Bree Zorns with us. Bree is quietly back there in the corner, and I'm not going to suggest that we clap. Don't clap just now, because that kind of noise is precisely the thing that her headphones are trying to eliminate. But Bree has been in L.A. for weeks. We pray that her recent stay there in the hospital will be a help to you for weeks and months and years and decades to come. Continue to pray, as those of you on our prayer team I know have been, continue to pray for Bree Zorns and her recovery for this in this treatment. We love you, and I'm glad you're here. In fact, let's just pray now. Father, thank you that Bree is here this morning. Thank you that she's been to L.A. after grueling months confined to her room, horizontal in her bed, after a grueling trip south, that she's been rendered some relief. We pray, Father, that this will stick, that she'll be able to be mobile and useful and doing the things that she's excited about doing. And I love you very much, and I'm grateful to you for all your blessings, and especially today in the presence of Bree Zorns in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, here's where we are. It's been so long that you might have forgotten where we are in the text. When we started our study of the book of Philippians, we thought about the context and why it was written and everything. Remember, it's Paul's extended thank you letter to Christians in Philippi who were concerned for him in his imprisonment. So in the course of the letter, he's describing his circumstances. His circumstances are dire, but he doesn't see them that way. He sees his dire circumstances as an opportunity. And he turns that into his encouragement for the church. He encourages the church and its members to approach each other with humility and with obedience. And there's in the body of that encouragement, there is his call to a humility, his reference to the humility of Jesus, which is this precious passage of Scripture that we have in front of us. And then there is this call to obedience in us. And so with you, I want to review what is, for example, number one, what is our motivation to live for the good of others? And by the time we're done here this morning, I want to put a very, very sharp or very, very fine point on these principles that we deduce from Philippians chapter 2. Paul begins by saying, hey, since all of these things are true, since you know this encouragement in Christ, since you have this comfort from His love, since you know the participation of the Holy Spirit in your life, and since you enjoy the affection of God in your bowels, in your innermost being, for all of these reasons, if you're a rational and reasonable person, you would, of course, want to respond in this way. You want to fight the temptation to continue in your sin and turn instead from your sin and live in such a way as to please the Lord by demonstrating this unity because of what God has done for you. It just makes sense, doesn't it? Now that you have the power of the Holy Spirit at hand, you can live in such a way as to demonstrate this response to what God has done for you. And oh, by the way, Paul says, and I really love this because he says this at the beginning of verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Complete my joy, he says. Hey, by the way, when you live like this, you'll make your leaders happy. And by the way, I pledge from this Sunday forward always again to have a dog in all of my slide presentations. Remember years ago I used to do that? And then I started using a Coca-Cola. I put a Coke in every slide presentation. Well, I've kicked Coke, so we no more Cokes, and dogs are better anyway. So that's what a leader looks like when the people under his charge are getting along. I've been doing this for 111 years, and I can tell you that over that time, some of the most difficult periods for me and my wife and our marriage and our family have been when there's dissension in the body of Christ. So I'm no Paul and don't claim to, you know, fully understand what he was going through or anything like that. But I can sure say amen that you complete your leader's joy when you work at living in harmony. What does living for others look like? Well, Paul is real specific here. He gives us a number of examples of how this is going to work itself out in real life at Bear Creek Church. We're going to have the same mind. Not because we all immediately think the same thing, but because where we don't, we either are gracious with one another, or we take time to work things out, we hash things out, and when we can't agree on stuff that isn't of critical importance, we let it go, and we lay low for a while, we pray it through and think it over, and we work stuff out, just like any family. You know, we're not all going to be on exactly the same wavelength in every moment, but we work stuff out, and then we love each other and overlook everything else that we can. With the same love, with warmth, compassion, and understanding there, and in full accord with united or one soul, one soul. There is no rivalry or conceit. And this is what I meant when I prayed a moment ago, of that I am just so stupidly capable of saying and doing things at the drop of a hat that just are discouraging and discouraging to others and don't bring glory and honor to the Lord, because I'm a selfish person. And so we each have to look into our hearts. And you know, this goes for everybody. This goes for you seniors, right? Preferring yourselves. We're to count others more significant than ourselves. This goes for you seniors. Sometimes you seniors, us seniors, I'm getting there. By the way, did I tell you that I got the best birthday present ever at Johnny Camp? I celebrated my birthday at Johnny Camp. That's a great place to celebrate your birthday. But I was sitting at breakfast with a camper and his mom, and his mom happened to have been born the same year I was born. And she looked at me and she said, "You're 62. And I said, "Yeah." Because all last year I told her I thought I was 61. And I wrote 61 on everything I filled out. And I guess before that I must have thought I was 60 and blah, blah. Anyway, she calced it out. She evidently was a math major or an engineer or something. And she got my birth year and calced it out and figured out I'm not 62 like I thought I was. I'm 61. Now that is the best birthday present you can. After a year of thinking you're one age, to wake up and discover you're a year younger than you thought you were, that is awesome. I was like 2 feet off the ground the rest of the day. What I want to do is wake up 4 mornings in a row and have that happen, because that would be just about right. But I'm getting up there, and what happens when we get old is we start feeling entitled. We're pointing our fingers at all the teenagers saying, "Oh, these kids think they're so entitled to this, that, and the other." Well, we do the same thing. We think by virtue of our age and life experience and the accumulated wisdom of the years that we deserve to be respected by everybody else. And we expect for young people to want to sit at our feet and hear the pearls of wisdom just spew from our mouths. It doesn't work that way. You are not entitled. Indeed, as disciples of Jesus, our challenge, seniors, our challenge is to prefer the needs of others to our own and not expect that we're going to be revered in this way. You teens, same thing. You may think, I deserve this, that, and the other thing. I should have this. I should be able to do that. That's not what's talked about here. What's talked about here is you preferring the interests of others. And that includes mom and dad. And that includes your sister and your brother. Your sibs, with whom you may tend to war at all hours of the day and night. So you got to, you know, whether you're a teenager or you are a senior citizen or you're anywhere in between, you know, the challenge of this text is to consider, you know, who's more important to you? Is it Jesus and his interests or you and your own? And to do so without rivalry or conceit, to look out for the interests of others, we're to do everything that we do for the good of others. And so it's not just in like family life, not just in church life. It's in the workplace. It's at school, in the hood, wherever it might be, we're to do everything for the good of other people. And be genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. Look at verse 21. His concern here, you see verse 21, end of chapter 2. His concern here is for those who only seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. Are you among that number? Do you struggle with that from time to time? You know, I certainly confess that I do. So this is a real challenge to me as a guy, as a husband, as a father, as a, you know, everything. And how and why do we do this? The refrain that we hear, not just in the book of Philippians, but anywhere in Paul, is that we can only do this in Christ, right? We don't do this in our own strength. We can't do this in our own strength. I got a terrible track record in my own strength. I got to be in Christ. The mind of Christ is in ours by virtue of our union with him. And where we follow his example, we are modeling that example. He who lived and died for others. So it's all about Jesus and living out Jesus in our life. Do you guys remember this old hymn? I love this old hymn. It's a simple one. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do. And so how many of you remember that one? Let's sing these. Anybody? A couple of you. Let's sing the third stanzas. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. Isn't that a great prayer? That'd be a good thing to have on your dashboard, first thing you head out in the morning. Those are three of 112 stanzas written for that, and I may be singing it wrong, but that's a great prayer. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me today and day. That's key to putting this to work, right? To modeling Jesus, who didn't grasp his right of equality, but instead laid his rights down. If Jesus has done this, Jesus, the co-eternal God, the Son, if he can do this, what's your excuse for demanding your way and being all uppity and proud and so forth? He made himself nothing rather than working towards self-fulfillment. He made himself like us, not holding himself aloof as superior. Like someone who imagines that because of the color of their skin, they're superior to other people. Or like those who may think of because of their ability, they're better than other people. All of those things are reflections of the tendency in us to struggle with that root of pride that will continue with us until glory. By the way, this week, watch, because I'm going to be giving away in some uber clever giveaway that I haven't yet conceived. I'm going to be giving away two copies of this new book for children called God's Very Good Idea from that English publisher that I love. The author is Trillia Newbell. Nate told me that he thinks she's a blogger at Gospel Coalition or something. The illustrator is Catalina Echeverri. We have already loved some of her books and some of her work, but this is a book that deals with race and ability squarely and very good. So this copy is going into our library on the cart in the hallway there. If you borrow it, please bring it back within 18 months. And then I'm going to be giving away two copies online, so watch for that. You must be present to win next Sunday morning to get one of those if you'd like. Great book, though. I highly can recommend it. Jesus became obedient, not independent. He sacrificed himself for us, not just for his preferences. That's what's at stake for you and me, right? What we're talking about here is giving up our preferences. What Jesus gives up is his whole life, huh? Now, in some ways, it's harder to give up the preferences, right? I always think about us guys being real macho and everything. We always say, yeah, I'd do anything for my family. I would lay down my life for my family in a heartbeat. I sound like Rocky all of a sudden. Yo, Adrian. I've never done Rocky before. I just lapsed into Rocky. Wow. Dave, add that to my list of useless but wonderful skills. Yo, I would lay down my life for my family. But will you? Okay, and that's one thing. We're all like in agreement on that. We would do anything. Someone comes in our home, threatens our family, we would, without thinking about it, right? Okay, but that's one thing. What about gathering our family every night for devotions? Getting killed, that's easy. Leading our family in devotions, that's hard. And as important, more important? So, you know, Jesus, he laid down his life. We're being challenged to lay down our preferences. It's a big deal. And it's a real challenge, especially to all of us guys. Because we can, you know, in our machismo, we can imagine that we're really being sacrificial by working hard, and that's important, providing for our families. But are we being the spiritual heads of our household, where we have a household? And I've got some other verses here. I'm running a little short of time. I'm going to skip these and get right to this point here. So Christ has been humble. Now look at our passage again. Verses 6 to 8 describe the humiliation of Jesus, right? And then verses 9 to 11 describe his what? Not his humiliation, but his exaltation. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this passage has it all. This, you want reassurance. You know, this passage is hugely reassuring, right? God has done this. Jesus has this happen to him, and in a day to come, everyone's going to recognize that. I love the words of the catechism here. In the shorter catechism, number 27 asks, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? So here's the humbling part. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for the time. And this, the Son of God, the only person who didn't deserve all of that. Talk about humbling. Wow. So that's the one side. Here's the other side. Here's the exaltation. Next question, wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Say it with me. Consisteth. It's hard to say. Consisteth. I'd love to hear Daffy read that. Wherein consisteth? Say. You see, only if you study the catechism do you get to use words like consisteth. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. So there's his resurrection. In ascending up to heaven, there's his ascension. In sitting at the right hand of God the Father, that's his coronation, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it exciting to imagine? Don't you have the hope of heaven? Don't you have the hope of glory beating in you? Or things so seemingly hunky-dory right now that there's no longing for you in for that day? It's going to be wonderful. There's the humbling and there's the exaltation of Jesus. And what we're told in these succeeding verses is four things. We see the source of his exaltation. It is God the Father. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him. We read secondly of his title at his exaltation, described as Master in that paraphrase that I read for you a moment ago from the Message. And what is our response to his exaltation? Our worship. And I'm not just talking about the excellent singing that Nate and the guys led us in. I'm talking about worshipful lives. Remember last time we talked about our theology ought quickly to break out in prayer? God is holy. Thank you, God, that you deign to stoop to me. God is generous. Thank you, Lord, for this food. You know, everything, our theology ought to immediately and quickly burst out in prayer. Well, so ought our theology to burst out in worship of him, in our speech, in our actions, in my life on a day-to-day basis. And then the purpose of his exaltation, ultimately, of course, the glory of God. And every tongue confess, verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So that is a reminder of what we've been thinking about in these weeks and months that we've been thinking about the book of Philippians, and particularly chapter 2 and these first 11 verses. This is where we're at. Like I said, though, I want to put a very fine point on this text, and I want to ask you how, in a pointed and very specific way, how does this happen? How do we avoid being sad clowns sitting around Sunday morning at home watching football? Well, we avoid, and what I'm about to share could sound a lot like the haranguing you endured back in the day when your pastor was trying to get you to come out on Wednesday night. How many of you grew up in a church that had a Wednesday night service? All right. How many of you remember being shamed into attending the Wednesday night service? Wow, I evidently had a very unique experience. How many of you grew up in a church that had a Sunday night service? How many of you remember being shamed to attend Sunday night? Because that's when Disney was on. Nobody wanted to go to church on Sunday night. Maybe it's just me. Okay, anyway, I'm going to sound like a time in your life when you may have been shamed, but I know that the way the Lord works is he deals with your heart. So I'm just going to make these suggestions. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. Plus, the people that I need to talk to, they're not here this morning. You are, because what I'm going to say is this. You can boil this down. I mean, you can describe this in 46 principles. Or you can boil it down to three things, and I like boiling things down. Attend, connect, commit. You got to be a part of the body of Christ. You got to be a part of the body of Christ. You got to be there. And you know me, I don't care where it is. I don't care what the, you know, container looks like, whether it's a cathedral or a tin shed, whether it's a organized church or a home group or... I have some reservations about some of those tiny groups. But for the most part, you just got to be you have to attend faithfully. Like I said, the people who need to hear this, they're not here. So when you go home, would you please call everyone who's not here and say, you need to listen to this message from Pastor Dale and just TiVo the football game or worry about your garden on another day. Get out of the smoke. Go to church. You can't be a member of the body if you're not joined with the other parts. And then once you get there, connect with others. And you know, there's a lot of ways to do that. We do these lunches, and sometimes I see people leave real quickly and they don't go, and I say, hey, are you going to join us for lunch? They said, no, we got other plans for lunch or something. And I want to say, you know, we don't do it because we think you're hungry. We do it because we want to give you an opportunity to connect to other people It's a means to a better, much more important and higher end. I mentioned the lunches, but it's also just making a connection in the first minutes after the service ends. You remember how I've described it before? Make a connection with other people. I challenge all of you to come to church with your radar up. Not just looking for your buddies, the people you know, your clique, but to join me in seeking out those people who are alone, unknown to you, new, seeking something. And it happens so fast. You got to be ready. Remember my 30-second rule? If you wait 30 seconds to greet folks at church, they're gone. Poof! They're out the door. Look, if the service ends, you've seen me do, if the service ends and it stops and now it's over and everyone's dismissed, and you turn around and you stoop over and you collect your things, you pick them up, pick some lint off your trousers, and you pick up your things, and now you stand up and you turn around, they're gone. They're already gone. In the short time it took you to do the stooping thing, and we all do it. Watch, after the close of, well, not today's service. No one's going to be stooping. But normally, we close the service, and you start stooping, and you pick up the stuff. Leave the stuff. It's a church. No one's going to steal it. Leave the stuff, and immediately, because you've been looking, immediately zero in on somebody you don't know. And don't use the mortal line, are you new here? We don't do that. We just say, hi, I'm this, and tell me whatever you want about yourself. That's how we avoid the great embarrassment of, you know, introducing ourselves to someone who's gone to church here for 12 years. We just say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is what I do, and who are you, and stuff like that. But with the stooping, they're gone out the door. Your buddies, your clique, you can call them, you can email them, you can talk to them in the 11th minute after the service ends. Whereas our guests, it's poof. They're through those doors and it's poof. We don't know who they are. They don't know why they were here. We don't know what they're looking for. We don't know how we can help them. We need to cool it with the stooping. So make a connection and then commit. Commit to being a part of things, whatever it is. And I know many of you, you're doing stuff that I don't know about. I'm not supposed to know about. I don't need to know about all of it. I'm thankful to the Lord that I know that with you and your families and your friends and your neighbors and your neighborhood and others, you are serving the cause of Christ by giving to other people and preferring the needs of others. But you can do that here. And here's where it comes to that very fine point that I was going to talk about. We need some help. We've been talking to you for some weeks about how we need help in our children's ministry. Kim Clark, our children's ministries director, has asked me to underscore the need for help with teachers and helpers, especially with our little guys. And so I would challenge you to consider your role in serving in this way. Attend, connect, and then commit to some role of service, perhaps in the church, perhaps outside the church, but somewhere inside the church. This is one of the ways in which we need help. We have this awesome curriculum. We have a wonderful crew of servants already, including Pastor Jim. I've told you before, Pastor Jim's been teaching young people in little Sunday school for years, and it's so cool because many weeks we get together, and he's got something awesome to share about something that happened in Sunday school. He loves teaching Sunday school. Some of you have never known that joy because you haven't volunteered. You're scared. You think you're not qualified. I don't know. I would challenge you to consider it. And not just those of you who've already done it. As soon as I start talking like this, I know that there are veterans out there. Those of you who taught Sunday school for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, or like my mom, God rest her redeemed soul, all of her life, every Sunday. And you're immediately thinking, man, I should probably get back into that. And if you think it a wise choice, it'd be awesome to have you back. But before all of you regulars who are already engaged and doing a lot of stuff consider it, I want to challenge some of you who haven't been involved. Maybe this is something you can do with some help, some tutoring, encouragement from others, advice, counsel, training. You too could do this. You haven't to this point, but you're open to the possibility. Well, if you're open to the possibility, I want you to see Kim Clark out in the hallway. Would someone go out there and see if Kim is is Kim in the hallway? Kim's right here. Stand up, Kim, so everyone can see Kim. Kim's going to be wearing a flashing red light on her head out in the hallway after you're done. No, she's going to be at the table right out these doors and to the left. You got a table there, right, with examples of the marvelous curriculum. We use the best curriculum available. It's not like 99% of Christian curriculum, which boils the gospel down to stop hitting your sister. It's solidly theological curriculum that keeps calling children's attention to their need of the gospel. And so we've got this great curriculum. We've got a great crew already. They'll help you. Kim will help you. We need you just to let Kim know that you're interested. Signing up today will not obligate. This is not a timeshare sales thing. Signing up today will not obligate you. Signing up today will put you in the position of getting more information, talking to Kim and others about what it's like, what you do, what is the obligation, what is the commitment. But we need help. And as a pastor, but also as a dad, I really appreciate those of you who would consider getting involved in this way. Because you know what? It's so important to me. How many of you would say, boy, I've taken a lot of surveys today, haven't I? How many of you would say that your testimony includes nurture and admonition of your mom and dad growing up in a Christian household, but nurture and admonition that was encouraged by the testimony or the work or teaching of someone else, someone besides mom and dad? A lot of us. We really appreciate it when you come alongside. It's our job. It's mom's and dad's job. It's not Sunday school teacher's job. It's mom's and dad's job. But we really appreciate having our children hear this from other voices, in other ways, in creative ways. So thank you for considering the possibility of being involved in this way, by considering the possibility of being involved with our children's ministries here at Bear Creek Church. Well, that is a very specific way to take the principles and the challenges of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11 to heart and see them make a difference in the actual body of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, I thank you for your kindness to us, your grace and mercy. I know I have not deserved it ever once yet, never will, and yet you continue to be kind to me, an undeserving and repeatedly humbled sinner. I pray that you will encourage the use of their gifts in our congregation in the same manner in which Luke Snelling, who returned this morning, was putting his gifts to work in Romania as one of our sent emissaries from Bear Creek Church in the last weeks. Lord, help us to use our gifts in our neighborhood and right here in Medford on Sunday morning for the praise of your name and the health of your church and your reputation on the earth and the meeting of the needs of the brothers and sisters with whom we rub shoulders. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I want to read you a post. With permission, I want to read you a post from, y'all know Brendan Pike. Did you see his post this week? He wrote, August marked 1 year. And this is just exactly what we're talking about. Did you guys see this? I know you saw this. Brendan wrote, August marked 1 year. He was in the first service. You often see him in the first service. He's an RN. He works graves in the ICU. And so you'll see him. He comes to the first service in his scrubs. And God bless him, he stays awake, which is more than I can say for me sometimes. He wrote, August marked 1 year since I moved to Southern Oregon. I came here reluctantly after a change in plans had me searching the West Coast for my first nursing position. This happened to be where I got a job. I thought I would find a place where I could work until I had enough experience to go somewhere I wanted to live more. Ends up that I didn't only find a good job and a wonderful area of the country, but I found the most loving, wonderful church family in Bear Creek Church, Medford, Oregon. People who provide community, disciple me, minister to me, and give me the opportunity to serve. Families and friends who have invited me to be part of their lives through the good and the bad. People, you know, I think of that couple opening their home, letting people be a part of their lives. Is it messy? Can it pose challenges? Can it be a problem? Yes. Dealing with people can be messy. But we know it's what Jesus wants. And here's a testimony of people who have been authentic and not afraid to show their imperfections. People who see the absolute mess of a person I can be and choose to love me anyway. And a pastor who's the best preacher I've ever heard in my whole life, who makes that R.C. Sproul and John Piper look like hacks. I'm just reading it. They have helped me on a daily basis. They have helped me on a daily basis to keep Jesus Christ at the center of my life and to put all things in perspective, in the perspective of the cross. They show me firsthand what it looks like to live out the gospel and to show love to the least of these. There was a time when all I could see were things I had lost. What I didn't see were the beautiful, undeserved gifts that God had in store for me just around the corner. Much love to my family here in Southern Oregon. Isn't that precious? None of that would have happened if we spent all of our time picking our stuff up so that we didn't have to say anything to anyone. Hey, I'm sorry if this is your first Sunday here. I hope I didn't call undue attention to you. I hope you're not overrun with people greeting you after the service. But on the other hand, I hope you are. I hope you are. If you're new here today, I hope that people zero in on you like a white-hot laser-guided missile and greet you and find out your name and then work at remembering it. I love you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next Lord's Day, Lord willing.